All right, we're going to get started. Looks like we've got a little smaller group than normal, but that's okay. Could be that big nasty cloud that I'm looking at right out there is keeping some folks away or travel plans or whatever. But today we're talking about consumable idols. Basically, we're taking a look at things that we can't get enough of and how that sometimes is maybe a bad thing. We'll get started with prayer and then we'll jump in here. Lord God, we thank you once again that despite our temptations to run after other things and put them in your place, that you continue to put yourself in the place where you need to be, the place of being our God, of being our Lord, and of being our Savior. Lord, we thank you for that. We ask that as we look into these different temptations, that we ourselves would be warned against them, that we would see these as maybe even places for us to repent. And then also, Lord, that we would be able to help others who are maybe dealing with these things in unhealthy ways. We pray that your Spirit would be with us in all those things. And we pray this all in your holy name. Amen. All right, we are going to start off by talking about just doing a little bit of quoting of Paul here, and Paul's writing to the Colossians, and he's writing some interesting stuff. Colossians 2:16-20. Therefore, let no one pass judgment on you in questions of food and drink, or with regard to festival, or a new moon, or a Sabbath. These are shadows of the things to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. Let no one disqualifying you, insisting on asceticism or worship of angels, going on in detail about visions puffed up without reason by his sensuous mind, and not holding fast to the head, for from whom the whole body is nourished and knit together through its joints and ligaments, grows with a growth that is from God. If with Christ you died to the elemental spirits of the world, why, as if you are still alive in the world, do you submit to regulations? Oh, and I'm going to go a little bit farther than what it said. Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch, referring to all things that perish as they are used. According to the human precepts and teachings, these indeed have an appearance of wisdom in promoting self-made religion and asceticism and severity to the body, but they are of no value in stopping the indulgence of the flesh. So the reason that I thought that was maybe a good way for us to kick off is that a lot of the stuff that we're looking at today are things that have to do with our consumption, a lot of times with our body in some ways. So we'll talk about food. We'll talk about. We'll also talk about entertainment and these things that we're consuming, either as food or just consuming as things that are out there that we sort of hunger for. Christianity has had a relationship with a body for ever since it began, really, that has been much kind of less about the body as in comparison to other religions. So you think about your Jewish friends and the fact that they, if they're keeping kosher, that they can only eat certain things at certain times and things like that. Or our Muslim friends over there, they have our Muslim friends have a dietary restriction that's called halal, that's a lot like being kosher. No bacon, no shellfish, stuff like that. They've got that. If you talk to your friends and neighbors who are into Eastern spirituality, they're telling you about their chakras, or they're telling you about their yoga practices, which are not entirely all Eastern religion, but they do kind of come from that area, you know, there's much more of sort of a connection with the body. If you even think about meditation, which again is not something that is exclusively, you know, that is outside of Christianity, but it does come from Eastern spirituality. And that sense of, you know, regulating your breathing so that you get more in touch with your body, that has seemed foreign to Christianity for quite some time. And partially because of some of the things that Paul writes in regard to the idolatry of the people that he was considering at the time. So the idolatry of people that say, well, you have to worship on, you know, this particular day. And that could be either his Jewish friends or his pagan friends. Or you have to eat this particular thing, this, that, or the other thing. The stuff that we consume is meaningful at some level. Now, Paul is continually saying, it's not as meaningful as Christ. And that's, that's where we're sort of finding ourselves at the crossroads here. That it does matter what we eat, what we drink, what we consume in terms of entertainment or in terms of technology. But at some level, Christianity has always said that only matters to a point, because we have this connection with Christ that is over and above all of that. So that's kind of where we're going today. What we're talking about are those things that we can say, okay, these are things that we're consuming. So technology, entertainment, and then sort of the uber consumable shopping. And I'm saying that shopping there is a consumable in itself, not just the stuff that you're shopping for. So it's sort of a deeper level look into shopping. And we'll talk about those things. Just a little bit of a review. The one thing that's not in the in the little pamphlet here is the two reasons that we're doing this. Once again, it's, you know, law for us in terms of saying, okay, these are things that I either can guard myself against, recognize, okay, this may be bad, I don't want to go to certain places in terms of my usage of these things. That's first use of the law. Second use of the law is, you know, reflection and saying, oh, maybe I am guilty of a little bit of idolatry around some of this stuff. And then you get to repent and say, okay, Lord, I need to be forgiven of this. Or a guide. And that one is really in terms of helping your neighbor. And, you know, your neighbor who may not be going to worship may be just as religious if you are, if not more, just serving a different god. And this may be one of their gods. And so by understanding these things, you understand a little bit more of where they're coming from. And then throughout, just kind of the gospel that our God continues to be a better God than all of these things, in that he's saved us, he's made us his own. So that said, we've got our idol tests. Our three tests are, first of all, how you create an idol. This comes from Luther's explanation of the Small Catechism. We create an idol by placing our fear, our love, or our trust above God. So that's how we go about creating an idol. So, yeah, once again, technology, entertainment, food, and shopping are not bad things in and of themselves. They just begin to be bad things when we place them above God, in terms of especially our fear, love, and trust. Then, you know, why is it that we even create an idol? Why do we go to these things? Well, it's because we have this sort of feeling of a void inside of ourselves that we are wanting to fill with something other than God. So we're either wanting to fill up our lack of identity with with something that is other than God, or we're trying to fill up our lack of security with something that is other than God, or we're trying to fill up our lack of meaning with something that is other than God. And then lastly, what does idol worship look like? Idol worship looks like where we allow our God to tell us that we are enough or not enough. So sort of replacing God's law and gospel with the law and gospel of technology, or the law and gospel of entertainment, or the law and gospel of food, or the law and gospel of shopping this time. We allow our idols to absolve us, to say, hey, you know, this is kind of our guilt management. Our idol becomes our guilt management system, where it says, okay, you know, this is how I reckon with the guilt that I'm feeling. We make idols the way through which we gain transcendence. That one, particularly for this set, I think the a lot of these consumables are sort at least more maybe than some of the other things that we've looked at. Encourage us to look for transcendence in these things, especially, you know, things like entertainment and food. We're looking to those things for a deeper experience of what life is, and transcending out of our regular existence. And then we form rituals around them. Whether that ritual be this. Constantly praying to my device here, or whether that be a ritual of we go out to eat on Thursdays. We may go to church on Sundays, but we will absolutely go out to eat on Thursdays. You kind of get that sense of things. So you get those ritualizations that happen. Questions, comments before we really dig into the consumable stuff today? Good, just a little bit of a review there. So I've mentioned American Gods before, and it's a very interesting book, but written by a guy named Neil Gaiman. Neil Gaiman, not a Christian, but wrote an interesting book back in the early 2000s about the whole premise behind the book is that there are old gods and there are new gods. And the old gods are people like Buddha, people like Easter is its own god, gods like Odin, gods like whoever the Egyptian god of death is. I'm blanking on. Those are the old gods. But then there's this fight because there are new gods that are coming out, and these new gods are seeking to gain the ground that was formerly held by the old gods. And the big fear amongst the old gods is that they will be forgotten. And basically they won't receive any worship. And when they stop receiving worship, they basically shrivel up and die. It's analogous in some ways to if you know the author Tom Wolfe wrote a big book called A Man in Full back in the early 90s. And the protagonist in Tom Wolfe's book is in prison and finds religion in prison, which that by itself is not a surprising story whatsoever. Yeah, a lot of people find religion in prison. The difference is that this guy finds Norse mythology as his chosen religion. So he becomes a worshiper of Zeus while he's in prison, and that goes throughout the rest of the story. He's trying to figure out, okay, how do I worship Zeus in a world that has forgotten how to worship a Greek god? There's kind of those that interplay of like, okay, the gods that we've forgotten and the gods that are now. Back to Neil Gaiman's book. In Neil Gaiman's book, one of the chief gods is this god named Technical Boy. It's not exactly technology, but Technical Boy is it's interesting the way that he's described throughout the book. He's an adolescent, which is much like our technology. You know, it's always new. It's always sort of unformed, has a little lack of maturity there. Technical Boy is wildly jealous of anything in the real world. And if you think about our technology, you can kind of think about it in that way, especially when you get into internet technology, that it's sort of wildly jealous of anything that we can do, human to human. And, Technical Boy is always trying to figure out a way to better that experience, is kind of how it goes. Technical Boy is, he always has kind of more power than what he should be allowed to have. Throughout the book, you notice him make these sort of dumb decisions. Even in terms of the rest of the new gods that he's around, he's making these sort of amateurish adolescent decisions that haven't been well thought through. And that's who Technical Boy is. And I'm not saying that everything about Neil Gaiman's critique of technology is absolutely on point, but man, oh man, is it pretty close. When we look at how we use technology and how sometimes that can be an idol for us. Now, technology doesn't just have to mean something that's connected to the internet, although, today that's almost everything. We were shopping for a new toilet for our house. And so I was looking around, and of course I saw the $6,000 toilet that is there. And you guessed it, it's connected to the internet. It's connected to the internet, sort of like a Nest, so that you can flush it while you're away. It is kind of hard to find something. I don't know why that's useful. I forgot to flush the toilet on the way out. I can do it from my phone. The nice folks at Kohler have that option for you. It also has a foot warmer. Blows hot air out on your feet. It's great. You do get into that sort of absurd level of technology of the $6,000 toilet with a foot warmer that's connected to the internet. But you also have, the rest of our technology that we do tend to sort of use and abuse and sort of worship at times. You think about, I forget where exactly I read this, but there was a set of interviews that went out, and they were interviewing people specifically that were 18 to 21. And they said, which would be more important for you to have, running water or Wi-Fi? You all know the answer. It's Wi-Fi. Yeah, exactly. Water I can get any place. Wi-Fi, on the other hand, that's a different story. There is kind of this situation where we go, okay, technology itself has become kind of a god, in that we're looking to technology to fill a lot of our needs, and it's, not replacing God, maybe always in ways that are very upfront, but sometimes a little bit more subtly. If you think about the effect of technology on churches, and the fact that you can live stream almost any church service that you want to. And this is not across the board, but you do have quite a few people that say, I'm not going to be a part of a local congregation, because why would I have to be? I can just stream this church that's, you know, hundreds of miles away from me, and get everything that I need, especially if you're, you know, not a sacramental Christian. You have no use for, a communion experience, or maybe you even try to figure out how you can do communion by yourself in front of your computer. We are not above that, I promise. So you get into kind of these weird places where, again, we are placing, you know, fear, love, and trust in something above God. Especially in terms of what we're looking for. So, you know, we're looking to technology for our identity. How do we look for technology for our identity, do you think? Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah. So will the one 6 months later. But yes. Right. And you're going to want that one too. Yeah, absolutely. Yeah. I mean, I think that that's absolutely a place where we're looking to technology for part of our identity. Like, oh, you're the person that's the person that's really on the cutting edge of all of this technological stuff. You've got the newest iPhone. You've got, you know, whatever. Yeah.
Social media,
absolutely. Yeah. So we'll change and form our identity on social media to coincide with an identity that we want it to be. The Atlantic, if you know the Atlantic, they're a magazine, a thoughtful magazine. They did a series recently on, there was this girl who was a YouTube star, and how her rise to fame was really just, you know, she set up a camera in her bedroom and would just live her life in front of that camera. But she got to a point where she said, this person that I'm presenting on camera is no longer me. And she started to really have just kind of a psychological break. Yeah. How about security? How does technology provide security for us? Yeah.
The law enforcement has lots of stuff so they can tell your speed on the highway. Real easy.
Oh, sure. Right. Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, that's security for other people as well as security for you, probably. Yeah.
Well, I don't even walk my dogs without carrying my cell phone. I don't call too many people, but there it is. If I need 911, if I fall down or my dog gets run over, I can get some help right away.
Yeah, yeah, yeah. All of us in this room are old enough to remember a day when we didn't feel that sense of panic. If we left our cell phone someplace or even turned it off, heaven forbid, because somebody might need to contact me about something, in that 15 minutes that I'm, yeah, absolutely. Yep.
Your mom calling around trying to find you.
Yeah.
Yes, right, yeah. I was a recipient of that several times. Hey, have you seen Jay? Like, you know how many houses I had to call before I found you? Absolutely, absolutely, yeah.
That $6,000 toilet can probably shut your alarms for your house on and off and start your car.
Oh, yeah. Yeah, I think that's maybe part of the functionality of it being connected to the internet is you could probably, I don't know, I'd have to look into it again. You could probably shut it off if you felt like there was a leak or something at your house. You could shut it off from far away.
But yep. As you're driving home, you see you can heat up the seat, so when you get there, it's ready. Yeah.
That is security.
I'll worship you in your toilet. This is pretty bizarre.
Absolutely.
I read recently about the new Bugatti, new car.
Uh-huh.
$9 million goes from 0-60 in 2.4 seconds, and it's got a limiter on it, so you can't hit it up over 246 miles an hour. Now, I want to test drive at least. I mean, this is a car.
Yeah. But why the limiter? If I'm paying $99 million,
it's safe, I think.
Yeah, I want to hit 240 or whatever.
246, and then it won't go any faster.
Okay, then I want 250.
You want
right.
Who could blame you?
Right. Okay, so identity, security, and meaning. How does technology provide us with meaning?
Oh, yeah. Are the best at this or whatever.
Yeah.
On social media.
Right.
Grandchildren are beautiful.
Oh, yeah. Yeah.
That's
yeah.
What Like Me is all about on Facebook.
Yeah. Yep.
Everybody likes you. I got 400 likes for my. Oh, great.
Uh huh.
I don't have Facebook.
Right. Yeah. Instagram recently did a thing. Oh, and it's because they were trying to combat the. Because Instagram recognizes that of the different social media outlets, they're one of the ones that gets criticized most often for especially young girls, you know, having body image issues. And they did something where I think they took, it used to be that it would show how many likes you had next to it. And now I think it's just a collection of names. It doesn't actually give you a number. Because that was a big issue, that girls were posting photos in order to garner more and more attention, and that attention was being quantified in that number. And so you got into all sorts of weird places with that, where, you know, like you would have underage girls that were wearing less and less and less, taking pictures of themselves on Instagram just to get more and more and more likes and stuff like that.
And they
so
get followers. I don't know what that's about, but I heard Savannah moaning that she had only 980 followers, and somebody else she knows has got way more followers than that. And she at least mildly jealous of that other person.
Sure. Right. Yeah. Yeah. And your overall number, like Liz. Liz makes fun of me because any Facebook request that I get within reason, I will accept. Even if it's people that, you know, they're just like random Lutheran folks that hear my name one time and they're like, oh, I'll friend this guy. I'll accept that, whatever, I don't care. And so because of that, I have a larger amount of followers than what she does, because she is really vetting people, and she's like, no, not that person. So it goes both ways. Yeah. Yeah, I mean, I think in some ways we could almost say social media is its own thing here, especially in terms of meaning, that we're trying to derive a lot of the meaning of our lives out of, you know, somehow kind of testing those things out with our specific group of friends who, you know, we can curate who that group is also, which is another interesting thing. I had an issue with a couple of students a few years back that they got into an argument, and rather than figuring out how we work that out, they just blocked each other on Facebook. And that was, by both of their accounts, that was a legitimate move. And I was like, that's psychotic. That is not a good way to live your life. But you do have that, yeah. Other things about technology that you're like, oh, that could be an idol.
So
oh yeah.
Where, you know, like, oh
yeah. Yeah, talk about fear, love, and trust. Yeah. What am I gonna look like? Well, this app says I'm gonna look like that. Yeah. Yeah, yeah. Yeah, and that was very popular, and then it got killed by, you know, I'm not sure if this was real or not, but somebody was like, yeah, all, like now anybody who's uploaded to that app, Your picture is now stored in Russia. Yeah.
Well, you can change the way you look with the, you know, putting on a different mouth, different colored eyes, and you do look like someone totally different, and that is really creepy.
It is.
Do that. It's okay when they do the dog ears and a little dog nose or something, but when they start changing the shape of their face with all this, that is really creepy.
Yeah, yeah. And it can be even more so, like, you know, it can get to a dark place, too, where it's like, I'm going to, you know, change the way that I look online and kind of have this other life. That way back, late 90s? No, it had to be early 2000s. There was this thing called Second Life, where you would get this avatar. You know, just kind of a randomly, you know, this person, and then you got to, you know, dress this person, kind of change some facial features, whatever. And then you had people that were sucked into this world that's really kind of stopped living their lives outside of the computer. You have a little bit of that with gamers today. And so it is kind of this, like, oh, yeah, you know, changing our appearance, when we get into doing that to a level, you know, there's a certain level that's just normal and whatever, but there's a line that you can cross where all of a sudden you go, oh, we're in the Twilight Zone now. So, yeah, I think, yeah, definitely. Well, let's talk about entertainment. You know, one of the things that I found myself doing was going, well, how is entertainment different than technology? And it absolutely is, but we live in a world where technology has, you know, kind of spread its fingers into so many other things that it's hard for me to conceptualize entertainment in some way now without thinking about it being on my phone. But entertainment, you know, is something else. It's something other than technology, and it's really, you know, sort of more like the god of leisure when we talk about leisure with in terms of how it was sort of a associated god with work and busyness. That we really sort of expect entertainment to give us a lot of stuff, and because of that, we in turn worship it in certain ways. So, you know, what are some of the ways that you entertain yourself? Yeah.
I feed the cats and watch them fight over food.
Okay. Fair enough.
And there's also raccoons, opossums, other critters, squirrels. The squirrel just stares, this cat stares at the squirrel. You know, so I'm just watching behavior. That's
okay. Sure. Yep. Other ways.
Listening to music.
Okay, music. Good. Yep.
Books.
Reading. Yep.
Watching sports.
Sports. Yeah. I'm glad you brought that one up. That's a particular religion around here. Yeah.
Working.
Working. Yeah. Yeah. Well. That one is not considered by entertainment by considered to be entertainment by many, but sure, yeah, I can see it. Yeah. So we entertain ourselves in all sorts of ways. How do you think entertainment then becomes kind of a god? How do we transform that into an idol? Good.
You have to be there. Sports is easy, but you have to be there for that game. You can't go to your cousin's wedding or aunt's funeral or
church.
Yeah.
Right. Yeah. Absolutely. Yeah. Especially to the diehard sports fan. Especially around here, you know, and it sort of makes sense in Tallahassee in that, you really can't get anywhere in town if it's a home game. But I've heard of people saying, well, I'm not getting married if, you know, I have to wait for the football schedule to come out before I set my wedding date. And, you know, there's a practical level of that of, I'm not doing that because my guests don't want to pay $500 per night for a hotel room, or whatever the going rate is right now. But there's also when I hear that, oftentimes it's not coming from that place. It's coming from the, well, I wasn't able to be really present at my wedding because I would be wondering about what the, how the Knowles were doing. I think they'll be fine without you. Or, you know, recently, I think they'll suck without you. Yeah, right, exactly, you know, whatever that is. So, yeah, that's one way that we get into idolatry. How else does entertainment become an idol? Yeah.
If you've got children, there are more and more sports now being scheduled on Sundays.
Right.
It's a problem for parents.
Sure.
That's true.
Yeah, and that's kind of, you know, that's that connection of leisure and entertainment there, you know, because, you know, kids' sports can be both of those, when you get into those, huge schedules around sports and things like that, absolutely, yep.
And interesting, that movie pointed it out years ago, Chariots of Fire, where the British runner was.
Oh, right. Right. Yeah. Yeah. He was refusing to bow down at the idol's feet there. Yeah, absolutely. Yeah. I think we see this too. You know, you kind of, if you think way, way back, you think of, you know, the entertainment of the Roman Colosseum and how the gladiators were considered entertainment. And we just bristle at that and we go, oh, we would never do that. But then you look at some of the stuff that we consider entertainment, The Bachelor, and, you know, some of, and especially around reality television and stuff, and you start to go, why is this entertaining to me? And is this entertainment coming from a place that's really sort of feeding into, you know, my need for identity, security, and meaning, or, you know, an improper use of my fear, love, and trust. So you've got all of that. Yeah.
We were talking about mostly younger people that are obsessed with binge watching an entire whatever, you know, program, series. Mm-hmm. And we're discussing, so this one is sort of stealing his thunder because he deals with it more than I do. You know, the results of that, you know, staying up till 3 a.m.
Uh-huh. Classes, showers. Yeah.
You know, so, you know, which as an old person, I'm just astonished. That's a thing, you know.
Oh, but it absolutely is. Yeah. Yeah. And then, you know, I have heard that many a time. I stayed up till 3 last night watching this thing. Yeah, I had to finish off the series.
My question is always why? Why do you have to? So why do you need to finish it? Why can't you not just watch a part of it and then watch a part of it?
Well, because a part of it is the check mark. Yep. Of saying, okay, it's done. I can now, because you do get certain privileges out of that. You can now speak to other people that are a part. You know, it is your baptism in some ways. So I know for a fact that somebody in this room just finished Stranger Things Season 3. That person is now baptized into an exclusive group of people that can talk about Stranger Things Season 3. Because if you haven't seen it to the end, you are a neophyte and you are not allowed to speak except in very hushed tones. And you have to qualify yourself and say, I've only seen up to episode 4. And then when we get to talking about the later episodes, like as if you were, you know, an uninitiated Christian in the early church, you have to leave the room before we have communion. Yeah, absolutely. Yeah.
The flip is true, too. Say you're Adam, and you're the only person in your office who watched Game of Thrones.
Really? That is so astounding. Okay.
I have no one to relate to.
Yes.
I had joy or fears, sorrows that I could not communicate with other people because no one was on the same page as me. And so if someone says, all right, I'm starting Game of Thrones season 1, I get overwhelmed with excitement.
Right.
It's in store for you, and we're going to be able to have fellowship over this.
Absolutely. Right. You just converted to my religion. Yeah. Totally. Yep. Yeah, I hear you. I'm the same way. Oh, you started watching that show? We'll talk. Yeah. All right. So we're at time. Food, drink, and shopping. Let's kind of hunk them all together. So again, this kind of interrelates to technology. But, you know, we see a rise of craft everything. I saw Kraft sauerkraut at Publix about a year ago, and I was astounded how you can make Kraft sauerkraut, and I bought it because I had to know. It was relatively like other sauerkraut, nothing too wild. But you know, we have this rise in sort of a obsession with food, and either what we're making when we go out, or what we're making at home, or what we're eating when we go out, or the sort of in here I talk about, when you think about food and drink, you probably immediately go to the seven deadly sins and gluttony. But there's the reverse of that that is also a food worship cult, which is the I will only eat it if it's farm to table kale. I'm going to be so ultra healthy that while that may be healthy for my body, it's probably not so healthy for my soul. And you get into those weird things. Shopping, I think, is it kind of gets into some of the same. Shopping just in itself, I live right by the Tallahassee Mall, which is a great testament to the death of a certain kind of shopping worship experience. But it is not that the God of shopping is dead. The God of shopping is very much alive. He's just in your computer now. And there are legitimate reasons to be concerned about our consumption. When everything is so easy to buy at one click. Now, it's very convenient as well. But, when you start looking at this in terms of the lenses that we have here of how we create a God, what we're looking to from a God, and, the ways in which we start to do things that worship a thing instead of worshiping God, you start to see there's some stuff that maybe I should be watching out for myself and for the people that I love. Yeah?
Well, there was a show we cooked on, and it was about people making their homes one item, and it was like Christmas houses, and it was the whole entire house was Christmas-ified, but none of it was Christmas. It was
okay. A certain kind of Christmas.
Yeah. But even when they did the manger scene, it was like only one small portion of this entire house. Like it was all for Christmas, and one was this all for Christmas Disney, and even more specific. It was like they lost the meaning there.
Well, right, and what's yeah. So I've seen those shows too. They come out usually right around the holidays and things, and you go, Well, you don't care about Christmas. This could be anything. It could be Halloween. It could be whatever. What you care about is that you've got the shiniest house on the block. And that right there is your God. Yeah. Yeah. And which gets in
South Florida.
Uh-huh.
The street was Gabriel Lane. And we decorated for Christmas. Now,
uh-huh.
We didn't put it out as much, but some people went to the extreme. I mean, we had carloads of people that would ride down the street.
Busloads,
yeah.
Like, you know, senior centers would bring, somebody else would come down the street with their car dressed like Santa Claus and a sleigh. And I mean,
right.
We couldn't get out on Christmas Eve to go to church hardly because there was so much traffic coming up and down the street.
Yeah, absolutely. Yeah, which is a beautiful picture of, you know, kind of what we're driving at with all of this is, you know, when we get into these idolatries, it can start even from a place of that looks very ostensibly religious. But then so often we have to check ourselves and go, well, what's really going on here? Because there's a lot to be said about, like, hey, it's Christmas. I'm going to decorate so that people, you know, have the narrative of Christmas in front of them. And if busloads of people come by, all the better. You know, look at this witness. However, how quickly can that motivation be replaced by something else that turns it into an idol? And that doesn't mean that anything about the specific Christmas display itself has changed any one bit. Because that's the big thing about idols, is your idol is not located in the statue that you're worshiping. It's located in the worshiper. And that's a perfect example. Thank you for sharing that. All right, so we are 5 minutes over. Which we started 5 minutes late. We'll give it that. But we're going to pray. Next time we are going to look at religious idols. So we're going to be looking at one that we've talked about quite a bit, which is, you know, sort of a worshiping Christianity or churchianity. We're also going to be talking about one of our other favorite religions here in the United States, which is politics, and other things that can kind of fit into that frame. So that's what we'll take a look at for next week. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you for today. We thank you for your grace and your love. We thank you that even though there are idols all around us, that like Paul, we can look at the idols in our lives and in the lives of people that surround us, and we can say to both ourselves and to people around us, hey, I know who this unseen God is. Let me tell you about him. His name is Jesus. Help us to be able to both steel ourselves against idol worship, but also to communicate your grace to people who are worshiping things that are eventually going to bring them harm. And we pray this all in your holy name. Amen. All right. Thank you very much.